Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin our reading at verse 6. Stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. May the Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Many years ago, I was with some family at a camp. This was in pre-salvation days. And my cousins and I, my brother, were acting up in the absence of our parents. They were off doing something else. And one of the staffers grabbed one of my cousins. And as the staffer was chastising him, my cousin blurted out, "You're not my daddy. You can't tell me what to do." We spiritually find ourselves in the same dilemma. In this case, however, it is sin that makes the requests and the demands, and we need to refuse to serve him. We have no obligation. He has no authority over us. We are God's children. Freedom is not really liberty to do as we please. Now, two illustrations may help us to see this. Several decades ago, a Christian woman escaped communist China into Hong Kong. She had been subjected to communist indoctrination for 30 years. And when questioned about the state of the church there in China, she had some interesting ways of stating things. Here's the question. When you were back in China, were you free to gather together with other Christians to worship? "Oh no, since the liberation, no one is permitted to gather together for Christian services." "But surely you were able to gather together in small groups to discuss the Christian faith." "No, we were not. Since the liberation, all such meetings are forbidden." "Were you free to read your Bible?" "Oh, since the liberation, no one is free to read the Bible." Now, we see the irony of this. As you can see, liberty for some people is not really liberty at all. A man was walking down the street with a sandwich board hanging from his shoulders. On the front, as the man approached, it said, "I am a slave for Christ." And as the man walked by, you saw the back, and it said, "Whose slave are you?" We either serve sin or the Lord, and there are no other options. There is not a third choice or independent agency. We serve one or the other. So let's look at our text beginning at verse 15, and we've been dealing with this concept as we've gone through Romans chapter 6. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid." It's kind of interesting. Go back to verse 1 of this same chapter. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" We have two different ideas here. But the idea is one that we want to, shouldn't more sin make grace look so glorious? And then when we get to this verse here in verse 15, well, since I am under grace and not under law, doesn't that allow me to sin and do as I please? And we have a misconception. Since we are under grace and not under law, since we have received forgiveness rather than the justice which was due, the believer, in reality, is now eternally free from the consequences of sin. I may suffer temporal consequences. Understand that. We deal with, if we are truly God's children, that we're going to deal, and we rebel against him, we are going to deal with chastisement. Amen. God will get a hold of you. If you are truly God's child and you go off and do some things, get involved in some things, and you pursue a path of rebellion against God, God will get a hold of you. And by the way, flip side of that, you claim to be a child of God, you've got all the answers, you got your head filled with knowledge, you claim to be God's child, and you run off into the world and you pursue the course of sin, and God doesn't get after you, that's even scarier. Because that means you're not one of God's children in the first place. He's not your daddy. But the believer has been freed from the eternal consequences of sin. Justice satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ, we are freed from the consequences of law. That if you do this, justice will prevail. We have been freed from that because Christ paid the penalty of justice. That's what Calvary is all about. So, with that understood, that as far as eternity is concerned, I am good to go if I put my faith and trust in Christ. That there are no consequences, at least eternally. I may therefore sin without fear. That's the attitude that's the hypothetical that's there in verse 15, and probably the mentality, and I know it's the case of some people I've talked to over the years. Hey, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about hell. I can do what I want. I don't have to worry about being damned. I've got a ticket to heaven. Now, recognize a couple of things. Number one, anyone who makes this argument is in reality demonstrating the hollowness and falseness of their profession of faith. They don't know Christ in the first place. And they don't really understand grace. A lot of folks have a total misunderstanding of what grace is. And Paul says there at the end of verse 15, God forbid, may it never be. This is an appalled denunciation of that very idea. Strongest, it's just unthinkable that this could be the case. That somebody who is truly a believer say, hey, I can go sin, I can do as I please because God has forgiven me and therefore eternally at least as far as consequences are concerned, I can do as I please and I don't have to worry about anything. Now such an attitude seeks selfish fulfillment of lust, some of the things we've already looked at earlier in the chapter, seeks service to the supposed old master. Now understand, like I've already said, if somebody has this attitude in reality, not just voicing it out there as a hypothetical, but really has this attitude, they don't understand grace. They are still under the heel of their old master and they're oblivious to it. And they are if they are a believer, if possible, they're quenching the Spirit of God. They are an active disobedience. Psalm 19 verse 13 says, keep back also thy servant from presumptuous sin. That's the idea of premeditated sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent of, and the article shouldn't be there, it should be a great transgression. And somebody who is truly a believer and yet is in rebellion against God is going to wrestle with doubt. They're going to wrestle with confusion because there is no spiritual understanding. They have quenched the work of the Spirit in their lives. There's no spiritual understanding. There's no spiritual discernment. And they have to fall back on their human reasoning, which is what I counted on before I was saved. And you see where that got me. And there's no peace within, which comes from God. And so spiritually, the present benefits that we receive in salvation are, at least in part, withdrawn until we yield ourselves to God. We talked about earlier, I'm trying to remember if I talked about this earlier or not. I mentioned in Sunday school, I speak 5 times a week and I'm trying to remember where I said this. I lose track. It says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, our former status, and by the way, as I mentioned before in the beginning, there is no such thing as free agency. And when you see the word servant in this whole context here, we're dealing with a Greek word that in the King James and a lot of newer translations is translated servant. The word there is slave. That you are property. That you are owned by somebody. And you are either owned by the devil under the dominion of sin, or when we deal with this idea of redemption, we often so think of it as, oh, that's just a synonym for salvation. No, redemption means that God purchased you to himself from sin. That there was a cost involved, and that's the blood of Christ on Calvary. That there are no free agents, only slaves or servants. And to obey self is really a delusion. We think we're getting what we want, but we're actually serving sin. And we are servants or slaves to the one that we obey. Because we're serving one or the other. And by the way, a profession of faith. This is one of the, if somebody were to come to Grace Baptist Church, and maybe they've attended it for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, don't usually have it like that, but usually it's somebody who's been coming for a number of months, and then they'll want to join. And so I'll give them a copy of the church constitution. I want you to read that over, and if you're in agreement with that, then you'll meet with me and Leo, or sometimes it's somebody else, and you share your salvation testimony. You tell me how you came to know Christ as Savior, and if you're in agreement with our doctrinal statement, and you give a sound testimony of your salvation, and you've been spiritually baptized, scripturally baptized, then we'll make a recommendation to the congregation and vote you in. Does that guarantee that the person is saved?
No.
No, they're giving testimony of it. I'm hearing what I'm wanting to hear. I'm hearing the right stuff, but it doesn't always pan out in reality. In the Great Awakening, in Wales, in the country of Wales, they had a process that if you wanted to join the church, you had to be faithful in attendance and everything for 6 months before they let you join, so that they had an opportunity to observe whether or not you really were the real deal. Because it's easy to have the right answers, especially if you have been under the sound of word. Maybe you grew up in a sound church, you had a good Sunday school teacher as a kid, and you know all the whys and wherefores. And you can get in there and give all the right answers. Or maybe you got a good memory and you read the doctrinal statement and say, okay, okay, and there, and you know what to say. And you remember John 3:16, and so if Leo says, is there a particular verse that you are depending on or that you go to as far as assurance of salvation, that you can say, that you can hang your hook on that, your hat on that, and say, this is what God has said in there. Yeah, John 3:16. And people can say that. But a profession can be hollow. A profession can be empty. It doesn't necessarily demonstrate the real thing. And so what we need is to live it out. Our lives show who our master really is. It isn't necessarily what we say. It's what we do. Our walk speaks much louder than the talk. It's what we do. Now, you got to say the right thing, but you got to live it out. Is there consistency? Is there faithfulness? Or are you talking like you're God's child, but everything you do is an indicator that you're serving sin? Which is it? It's the service. It's the service. Are you a child of God? Your life will reflect that. And that's what we were talking about in the Bible reading. By the way, it says does not sin. That's the idea of does not continue in sin. It doesn't mean that a believer doesn't occasionally sin. That would be contrary to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Amen. All right. So believers do sin, but it's something that should not be a habit. It should not be our practice. We do not continue in sin. And that's what it's saying there in 1 John that we read earlier. And so we are servants. We are slaves to the one we obey. So look again at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, we dealt with that last time. Who am I yielding myself to? Who am I bowing the knee to? Who am I in reality serving? Is it sin? Because remember, what does sin pay? Well, we have the pleasure, the beginning. That's the bait on the hook. Oh, this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. It's amazing. You know, we've got football season starting here. Today will be a really interesting, won't it? We have football season starting, and we are inundated, if you watch football, with how wonderful beer is. You spend your time watching a football game, and in reality, what's the takeaway? Beer is great. All right? So you watch these commercials. They don't see somebody laying in an alley somewhere in their own vomit. You don't see somebody the next day clutching their head and just in misery over all the fun they had the night before. The pleasures of sin are for a season. They're temporary. But in the end, look at the last verse of our chapter here. The wages of sin, what he pays us in the end, is death. You may have fun along the way, but in the end, you're paid with death. And it isn't just when this body gives it up because of the abuse that it's received. It's in the hereafter. Because even those of us who know Christ as Savior, this thing, unless the Lord comes and snatches us right now, this thing is going to give up the ghost. This thing is going to be done. And frankly, I'll be glad to leave it. Because I'm going to get a new one. But I will never suffer the consequences of death. I will not be separated from God. When I close my eyes for the last time on this side, I open them up on the other side, and it's more wonderful than I could possibly imagine. But such is not the case for those who serve sin. They will wake up, and it says what there in Luke 17, and he opening his eyes, he was in hell. The rich man there in hell. So the one pays in death. Whose servant are we yielding to? And a choice must be made because we must choose. You can't just sit there and go, oh, which way am I going to go? Oh, I don't know what to decide. Oh, what am I going to do? This one looks really good, but this one offers me this. And you don't have, you're choosing one or the other. You must choose, and to refuse to choose is to choose. Because I don't want to commit myself to God. I don't want to, because there's some things over here I just really like. And I don't want to commit myself to God because the lure here, there's some things I just really love. And so standing on the fence is serving sin. It is. Because you will not commit yourself to the Lord. To refuse is to choose. And so we choose sin, our former master, who is harsh and cruel, who ultimately rewards us in death. But here's something very interesting. You would think that the opposite of death is life. And in most cases it is. But that isn't what our text says. Again, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, Dave, John, others who were here with us on Wednesday, I'm so glad we hit on this when we're going through 1 Peter. Because this ties it. Obedience. Well, doesn't that lend itself to the idea that if I do what I'm supposed to do, if I do what God tells me to do, therefore I become God's child by doing? Well, that's in conflict with other places in the scripture. Very clear. It undermines everything we've seen in Romans up to this point. It undermines the whole theme of the book of Galatians. It undermines Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In all the places where it says in the scripture that you need to believe, you need to put your faith in Christ, it's believing. But it says here, obedience unto righteousness. So what is it to obey? To what or to whom are we to obey? In Acts chapter 2, Spirit comes on the believers that are there. I believe they were at Solomon's porch in the north end of the temple. And Peter gets up and he preaches. Because a crowd had gathered to see what this was all about. And Peter gets up and preaches. And God, the Holy Spirit, wrought great, great conviction. It says that they were pricked in their heart. That means they were literally skewered by the Holy Spirit of God. They were brought under great, great conviction. This huge crowd of people. And they said basically as one person, what are we to do? Note the word do. That involves action. What are we to do? And Peter says, repent! Which means change your mind. What am I changing my mind about? I'm changing my mind regarding sin. I'm changing my mind regarding guilt. I'm changing my mind about how I can have a relationship with God. Jewish mentality there by the crowd that was there in the temple court there in Acts chapter 2 was, I do this, do this, do this, and then I'm good to go. And you have to set all that aside because I can't be good enough. My guilt has not been taken away. My guilt is still there. I'm feeling guilty. God the Holy Spirit has made it very evident by sticking me with it. Let me know that I am guilty. How do I resolve this? What am I to do? Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind about your own self-righteousness. And therefore, you need to change your mind about the Savior. Because salvation comes when we come to the end of ourselves and I come to God pleading for His grace and for His mercy. Folks, that's what salvation is. It isn't, you know, this works very nicely, and I think I will join this church and I will go this route. Folks, it is a personal thing. We need forgiveness. I am a guilty, damned sinner in need of salvation, in need of God's mercy, because I have nothing to stand on. When it comes to the judgment, I am doomed. And therefore, I must plead to the judge for mercy. That's salvation. And God can grant me mercy because the penalty has already been paid in the person of Christ on Calvary's cross. Amen. Folks, that's salvation. That's how it works. And until I come to the end of myself and turn and reach out to God and ask for His mercy, I am really lingering on my self-righteousness. I really am. I'm a good person. I'm good enough. Let me clean up my life first. You know, this mentality that you've heard and maybe even thought yourself at one point in time. Maybe even still are. Repent. Need to change my mind. And because I have therefore changed my mind. By the way, these things usually go boom, 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 boom. Look at that. So fast you don't even recognize there's a sequence. I repent and I believe. I recognize that the word faith and trust and believe in the original language are all the same word. We just throw out different English words because we like variety. But it all means the same thing in the original language. And so we're to put our faith, our trust, our confidence, our hope in Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that paid the penalty of our sin. I'm trusting in what Christ accomplished on my behalf so that I can be freed from sin and now serve God. So when Peter said, repent, and they did, they were obeying the gospel call. That's the obedience talking about here. If God says repent and you do it, you have obeyed what God has said to do. It isn't some good deeds that I did. I'm obeying what God said I needed to believe or to do, to trust in. It isn't a series of good works and so on. It's obeying the gospel call. And the end result of that, the outcome, is righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness. If I truly am a child of God, then I'm going to be doing, by and large, what I'm supposed to be doing. It's the outcome of my faith. I trust and then obey. You know, don't we sing a song like that? Trust and obey. No. Okay, trust comes first. Trust comes first. I trust and then obey. And righteousness or obedience is the outcome of salvation. It is not the cause. World religion has it backwards, that I perform, I obey, I do so that I can have salvation, that I earn it, that I must merit it in some way. That's not the Bible way. That is self-righteousness. That is counting on myself instead of God. That I worked real hard. And so I bring my bucket of good works and I plant it before God and say, hey, you better accept that because I worked hard for that. And you better let me into heaven because I really worked hard for this all my life. And it's nothing. It's nothing. All our righteousnesses, it says in the book of Isaiah, are as filthy rags. I have nothing in myself, nothing that I can do, that I can bring before God, that can merit anything. I am a doomed, damned, guilty sinner in need of His mercy, and that's my only hope. And that's the only hope for anybody. So good works, righteousness, is the outcome of salvation. It is not its cause. Drop down to verse 17. But God be thanked, because He is the author of our salvation. Formerly we were in bondage as slaves to sin with all of its consequences. Now we are servants of God with everlasting life as God's gift. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed coming back to that same concept that we looked at just a moment ago, obeyed from the heart, not the mind only. And I'm not saying that the mind is totally out of this, because there are certain things that we are believing. It's important that we understand what we're believing. You know, some folks, I'm a person of faith. Okay, that's very good. What's your faith in? What goes for evangelical today is a lot of jelly. You talk to people, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there's, frankly, people get excited about Jesus, but they don't know what it's all about. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's very good. The devils do too. There's more historic evidence to indicate that Jesus Christ walked this earth and actually even rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. He's one of the most documented historic beings in ancient times. Lots of people believe. But it says believe from the heart. There's a difference. I can fill my head with all kinds of truth and information. I talked about this at the beginning. I can understand how Christian theology works. I can understand the mechanics of the gospel and be lost as lost can be. And there's lots and lots of people like that. Because people have a tendency to put their trust, this is an oddball thing, but it's true. People put their trust in what they know. Know as in information. Instead of know what they know experientially. And there's a difference. If I heard that they had come up with a cure for cancer, I would say that's wonderful. That's really great. That's good news. It's great. If I've got cancer and I hear they've got a cure for cancer, that's all the difference in the world. One is believing here and one is believing here. Because one is, it's an idea that's out there, and another one, this is something that's going to affect me. This is something that's personal. This is something that I need. And it's there, and it's available, and it's gonna help me. And that's all the difference in the world. So they believed, obeyed from the heart. It's personal. It isn't just filling our head with information. It's not just acknowledging that something is so. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You heard the gospel and you responded to it. Because when you believed, let's talk about the change of masters, when you believed, everything changed. And by the way, if it has not changed for you, go back and look at your salvation. Are you really God's child? Because your desire has changed. You no longer serve, your desire is no longer for your old master. And you have a hunger for the things of God. You have a hunger for God's word, for God's people, for God's church. I had a fellow come by my house yesterday, dealing with something he's going to fix at my house. I told him I was a pastor. And he lit up. Oh, he got all excited. And we spent, 20 minutes?
At least
20 minutes standing out there next to his truck, sharing testimonies and just the wonderful things that God has done. The guy was all excited about, and he shared his testimony. And he talked about one of the things, here's a standout, the change. The guy was 23 years old when he got saved. The transformation that took place. I had the Bible. I had never bothered reading the Bible before. And I didn't want to go to church before. Now, oh my word, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And here's a fellow, no Christian family background or everything. He gets saved on his bed at night before he goes to bed after hearing some things. And he'd been blowing it off, and then he gets in bed and he begins to think about it, and he gets saved. And within a year, he's at a Bible college because I just can't get enough of God's word. I've got to get more of this. Having a hunger for the things of God. And the changes that take place in our lives. Our relationships will change. Our entertainments will change. Our language will change. When I became a believer as a teenager, my friends did this. They either got saved,
and went with me, or they wanted to be as far away from me as possible because they didn't want to hear about it anymore. I don't want to hear this. Just get away from me. You are no fun anymore. I'll tell you what, I was having more fun than I'd ever had. Things change. Things that I remember watching an old movie. And I said, oh, this is really good. And I hadn't seen it since before I got saved. And I'm sitting down watching this thing, and it's like, ooh, ugh. This is back when you had broadcast television. And I clicked it off. And I turned to the fellow I was with, and I said, I'm sorry. I hadn't seen this thing in years, and that isn't what I remember it being like. My entertainment's changed. My desires changed. The transformation takes place after faith. It isn't fixing up my life so that I can make it to heaven. It's the God-given transformation. It's the result of that transaction. Faith comes first. Then I become a servant of God. Because I obeyed from the heart, not simply head knowledge. But I have obeyed from the heart. I have put my trust, my faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I don't have to serve sin anymore. As a believer, because of that transformation that's taken place, because of my new nature, because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, because I have been freed from that bondage, I am now at liberty to do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. And I become a servant of righteousness. I am freed from sin and its consequences. I am free to serve righteousness, to do what's right. To yield, going back to that idea that we talked about last week and is also here in our text, yielding to service. Yielding to holiness, to personal separation, to sanctification. And that ought to be the heart desire of every believer. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, our outlook, our attitude ought to be the same as the Apostle Paul there on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. His immediate response was, Lord, what would you have me to do? It isn't, oh boy, I'm freed from sin, now I can go do what I want. Lord, what would you have me to do? In John chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That burden is the burden of sin and of guilt. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the transformation that takes place because of grace. And Father, if there's somebody here today that would say, I've never experienced that transformation. I recognize the truth of the gospel, but there's never been a change in me. Father, may they recognize whether or not it's news that they know about or it's news that's been applied to them personally. And Father, as we look at the grace of God and the wonderful thing that you've done, Father, may we eagerly, willingly yield ourselves to you to serve righteousness instead of our old master. Father, we need to make up our minds. Father, may this be the case. Touch our hearts, accomplish what is needful in each life. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.